And if you'll turn with me to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2 as we continue our study through the book of Joshua. I'd like to read chapter 2. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that came to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, "There came men into me, but I wist not whence they were." And it came to pass about the same time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of her house, and had hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way of the Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they had pursued after them, they were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of the Jordan, Shihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed." And as soon as he had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token. And ye shall save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, "Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we shall deal kindly and truly with thee." Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, "Get ye to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned. Afterward may ye go your way." And the men said unto her, "We will be blameless if this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall be out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear." And she said, "According to your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came unto the mountain, and abode there 3 days, and pursuers were returned, and the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua son of Nun and told him all the things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, Truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand the truth of your word. Lord, help us to see that there is none that are beyond your hand of redemption. And Father, help us to see this morning that you are a God of mercy and grace who reaches out and saves all who will call upon your name. Lord, speak to us through your word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When you come to this particular passage of Scripture, there's a lot of people that look at this woman, Rahab, and they say, why would God save her? One needs to understand the culture that Rahab grew up in and what she was doing for a living. We shared before when we were looking at the lineage that is found in Matthew's Gospel, where we see the name of Rahab appearing in the lineage of Christ. And as you look at this woman, she was, it says here, a harlot. There's no other interpretation for this word but that. She was a prostitute. And if you understood what a prostitute was in this culture, they were involved in the temple worship. They were involved in the worship of the false gods. One of the reasons that the Canaanite people were being judged by God was because of tremendous sexual sin. And part of the sin that they were involved with was in the worship of their gods. She was at the center of it. Yet, there's an interesting thing about this woman. Of all the people in Jericho, and we know that all the people in Jericho feared because they had heard of the power of God. They had heard how Sihon and Og, kings of the Amorites on the east side of the Jordan River, had been destroyed by the God of the Israelites. They had heard of the power that he had shown in delivering the Israelites from the hand of Pharaoh, the parting of the Red Sea, and the destruction of Pharaoh and his armies. And they trembled. But none of them except this woman cried out to God for deliverance and for salvation. It's an amazing thing when you look at it. As you look at this woman when these men come, people say, well, why would they have gone to her place? Part of the thing is it would be a place where people would come and go all the time, and there wouldn't be any less chance of them being detected by going there. But I think that God also knew her heart and knew how she was crying out to him. And he sent these men there, and as she is sharing with them, the thing that she shares with them is the fact that everybody is afraid. You know, there's another place in the Scriptures where the same thing happened, where Gideon was called upon the Lord to go and take only 300 men and go against the Midianites and to stand against them. And Gideon was afraid. And he didn't know, is God really going to be delivering in his word like he says? And so the Lord told Gideon to go down into the camp of the Midianites. And Gideon did go down. He snuck down there at night and he came upon a couple of Midianite soldiers, and as he listened to them, they spoke of how terrified they were of Gideon and Gideon's God. And he knew that by the words of their own words, that God had delivered them into his hand. And he went forward the next day and did exactly what God said. With 300 men, they stood around the camp of the Midianites, and they all had covered torches. And he said, "When I yell, the word, the sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon. I want you to break the flasks to cover your torches and yell with me. And that's exactly what they did. And the Midianites were thrown into a mass confusion, and they killed and destroyed one another, and those that weren't destroyed fled, and the armies of Israel fled after them. We see that God does deliver on His word, and God is a God of power. As these two spies go in to meet this woman, they hear the same thing from her. The land has been given into their hands by God stirring the hearts of the people into great fear. Does God do that? The answer is yes. You know, one can look at modern Israel today, and you can see some of the same things happened in when they became a nation state back in 1948. I remember reading the book Svi, and then also listening to him give accounts of what had happened during the war. He was a young man, and he fought in the War of Independence of Israel, and he said they were totally outnumbered. As a matter of fact, I think Israel had either one or two Cessnas was their air force, and what they did is they'd throw bottles with water and different things on at the just to make sound and fly over. They had no bombs. Their men were armed with rifles they'd gotten, I believe, from Poland, and they weren't the best weapons in the world, and they were vastly outnumbered and outmanned as far as armaments. But Svi tells about on one occasion in particular, there was a small group of Israelis that were standing their ground and fighting, and there was a vast amount of Arabs that were coming. And all they had to do was continue to come, and Israel's position would be overrun and they'd all be killed. But he said, all of a sudden, this vast number of Arab soldiers, along with all their armaments, stopped dead. And they turned around and ran. And he said, you cannot explain it in any other way except that God was there. And whether he showed them angels or whatever he did, it was the Lord that prevented them from coming, because they had us defeated. There was no way we could stand against them. We were so outnumbered. The nation of Israel was coming into the land, coming into a land of giants, as we saw when Joshua and Caleb and the other 10 spies had gone to Kadesh Barnea earlier. They were well-armed people. The first place they're coming to is Jericho. Now, I want you to give you a little bit of history of Jericho at this time. Jericho had impregnable walls. It was impossible to get through these walls. It was impossible to defeat this city. It stood as the entrance to the land of the Amorites and the Canaanites. It was to get to the rest of the city-states, you had to go through Jericho, and there was no way to go through Jericho. It was undefeatable. You couldn't defeat it. Yet we see that the king of Jericho and all the inhabitants of the city are terrified, as well they should be, because they're standing against the God of heaven. And we know that the God of heaven will defeat the city of Jericho. Now I want you to also see that we have this one woman that says, cries out to the God of heaven. And she knows that if she stays with the king of Jericho, her life is going to be very short. As soon as the Israelite soldiers get there, her life is going to be over. And so she pleads with these two men. And one of the things she does is she asks them not only for her life, but the life of her mother and father, her brothers and sisters, and that the family can be saved. They tell them, we will do that on one condition. They all have to be with you in your house when we arrive. And if they are in your house when we arrive, they'll be saved. But if they're out in the streets, their blood is on their own head, because they won't be saved and will be not accountable for this. You know, there was another case where this happened, and the situation of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot had sons-in-laws, which meant he had married daughters, and it also says he had sons. So we know that there was a number of other of Lot's family, but the only ones that were saved were Lot's two daughters and Lot himself. His wife escaped the city, but she looked back with longing eyes that she wondered why Sodom and Gomorrah had to be destroyed, and she longed after it. And it says she was smitten in God's judgment and turned into a pillar of salt. Those who would not go with Lot met destruction, even though it was his family. And even though God would have preserved them if they would have left with him, but they would not listen. They mocked, it says his sons-in-laws mocked him. They mocked him. Oh, who's this God that's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, as Rahab is told by the spies, she gets her family together. Now, I want you to see a couple things about this. First of all, she protects them and hides them, and then she lets them down with a scarlet cord. There's been various interpretations of the scarlet cord over the years, and going all the way back to some of the earliest Christians, they said that it's a type of the fact that the scarlet is color of red, of blood, and it's the fact that the blood of Jesus is covering this family, this woman, and preserving them and saving them. It could be a type. The scriptures don't tell us that for sure that it is. But I do want you to see something very interesting about it. She uses that scarlet cord to let these two spies down. And then I want you to see she doesn't waste any time. As soon as the spies are down, what does she do? They had told her to put this cord, the cord that you let us down with, the scarlet cord, in your window, that we may see it and that we may know where it is. She doesn't wait until all of a sudden she sees the Israelis' army coming towards Jericho. She doesn't even wait until the next morning. That night, as she let the spies down, she immediately takes the cord and places it in the window. So it's going to be there no matter when they come. If they come back that night, the cord will be there. If they come back the next day, the cord will be there. You know, there's a lot of people today that have the truth of God's word shared with them, that have had the power of God revealed to them. And their response is, well, you know, I'm young, or I'm not ready to accept Christ, or I'm not ready to believe in this God. I'll wait until I'm on my deathbed, or I'll wait until a later day. But we don't know when that later day is coming. We don't even know when our deathbed is coming. And so for us to say we're going to wait is foolish. She saw that this was her means of salvation, was this cord in her window, and they told her to place it there. She placed it that moment. People that put off coming to Christ and say, I'll wait, they're fools. They're fools. Because none of us know what tomorrow brings. None of us even know what the next minute brings. Roberta was just sharing that there was a lady that a friend of hers knows, and her husband went out to shovel snow and dropped over dead. I believe it was Mary Ann's friend, actually. When he went out to shovel snow that day, he didn't know he was going to die. I'm sure he thought, well, I've still got days left, I've still got time left, or he wouldn't have been out shoveling the snow. But he died. You see, today is the day when salvation is. And this woman saw that today was the day of salvation. This was the moment. When they told her to place the scarlet cord in her window, she did it immediately. so that when they came back, it would be there. Now, you know, one of the amazing things, and will be later on when we get to the Battle of Jericho, it says that the walls fell outward. Where does it say that this woman's house was? It was on the wall. Her house was on the wall. You realize just as God is supernaturally going to defeat the city of Jericho, He supernaturally protected the one that had given her life and placed it into His hands. God will supernaturally preserve our lives eternally when we place them into His hands through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to look at a couple other things in this text this morning. As we look at Rahab, people would say, why would God use this woman, a prostitute? But I want to see what God does with this woman. And we talked a little bit about it when we went through the lineage of Jesus. There was a man who was a prince of Israel. His name was Nashon. N-A-S-H-A-N, Nashon. In Numbers 7:12, Joshua tells one person from every tribe to come out. Let's just turn to Numbers 7:12, and we'll see what it says about Nashon. It says, and he that offered his offering the first day was Nashon, the son of Amminadab of the tribe of Judah. What was this offering for? This offering was for the tabernacle. And Joshua said that every tribe was to bring an offering, and it was to be brought by one of their elders or one of their chief princes. Nashon was the one who brought the offering on behalf of the tribe of Judah. Not only did he bring the offering on behalf of the tribe of Judah was the first one to bring their offering to the Lord. What is the significance of Nashon? Well, if you turn with me back to Matthew's Gospel, and turn with me to Matthew and look at the lineage of that is given in Matthew's Gospel, in verse 4, it says, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon. Now, who was Salmon? Salmon was a prince of Israel that lived at the time of Joshua, that was a contemporary of Joshua when he came into the land of Israel. And if you look at Salmon, it says, Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, or Rahab in Greek, Rahab in Hebrew. And so Salmon ended up marrying Rahab. Can God change our circumstances in life when He forgives us our sin and makes us a new creature in Christ? The answer is absolutely yes. Now, I want you to understand this woman's position prior to this. She was a Canaanite. She was probably an Amorite, a pagan, involved in worshiping pagan gods, involved in a pagan culture, under the judgment of God. Yet we see her faith is manifested in an action, and she shows that she believes that God is the true God, and it's not just words to get her out of a situation, because the two Israeli spies have come to her house. And people could say, well, she just said that so that they wouldn't do her in, or that they wouldn't kill her. Well, she also didn't go to the king of Jericho and turn them in. She hid them. Her faith was put into action in the things that she did. And it resulted in her having to stand against her whole culture. One woman. I want you to stop and think of us today in America. And you look at everything that's going on in our culture. As far as the wickedness, the evil, the anti-God philosophies, the anti-God rhetoric. Can we make a difference? Can we stand? The answer is God calls us to stand whether we are one or whether we are 1,000 or whether we're 1,000,000. We're called to stand and honor His name and trust and believe in Him, and then is to manifest itself. That faith in who He is should manifest itself in the things that we do. That's what happened with Rahab. Her faith was put into action. Her faith was honored by the Lord, in that she now became part of the house of Israel. Even though she was had been a pagan, even though she had been a Canaanite, an Amorite, she was now considered to be part of the house of Israel. So much so that she was given in marriage to Solomon, a prince of the house of Israel, a leader of the house of Israel. And she was given a place of honor. It's interesting here, if you look at James chapter 2, if you would turn with me to James chapter 2. One of the things that oftentimes people talk about is, we're saved by faith and faith alone, but if we're saved by faith, what happens is, that our faith needs to manifest itself in the transformation of our life, and which is what happened with Rahab. In James chapter 2, verse 21, James is talking about this very thing, that if we truly have faith, it's going to manifest itself in the things that we do in our life. He says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" Now, what does he mean here? Abraham was saved because he was willing to offer Isaac on the altar? No. Abraham had faith in God, which revealed itself, and that when God told him to lay down Isaac on the altar, he was willing to do it because he believed that God was a big enough God that he would not take away his son of promise, and that if he had to, he would raise him from the dead. His faith manifested itself in the actions of his life, which showed that his faith was real. Does your faith manifest itself in the actions of your life to show that your faith is real? That's what James is saying. Then, if you turn to James chapter 2, verse 25, he says, "Likewise," in the other verses, he talks about Abraham and his faith. Then he goes in verse 25, and he could have given all kinds of examples, but the example that he gives is this. "Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way." Her faith manifested itself in that she did what God had shown her that she needed to do, and she preserved the life of the spies and sent them out a different way. Her faith was real. She lived in a culture that didn't have any faith in God. Oh, they feared God. They trembled at the name of God, but they didn't have faith in God. They didn't want to give their lives to God. They enjoyed their sin and their lifestyle and their city and everything else too much. Instead, they wanted to continue the way it was. But they realized that God was a God of judgment, and they feared. There's a lot of people today that are like that. Maybe when you hear of stories of soldiers that are out in battle, and they're in their foxhole, and it's called foxhole conversions, and the bullets are whizzing by their heads. I can hear them. Maybe even a bullet will hit right beside them. And they cry out and they say, "Oh God, save me from this and I'll give you my life forever and I'll do whatever you want," because they're afraid of dying. They're afraid of what will happen when they die. And they cry out to God. But if there isn't a real saving faith, if they don't really believe that God is the one who is there to redeem us and save us and forgive us our sins, guess what happens? When they're out of the foxhole and the bullets quit flying and they're back with their friends, do their lives change? And that's the key. Because if it's a true conversion, there's going to be a difference in their life. If someone has truly given his life to Christ, he's not going to want to continue to go down the road of sin and down the road of destruction that he has been on that leads to judgment. Instead, he's going to want to do that which would be pleasing to God because God has redeemed and saved him from judgment, and he's going to show his love for the Lord by living a life which would be reflective of the character of Christ and not the God of this world. That was Rahab. And that was the difference between this woman and the rest of the citizens of the city of Jericho. The third thing I want you to see about this woman is she was very concerned about her family. Very concerned about her family. She did not want them to experience God's judgment. She did not want them to experience death as Jericho was destroyed. And she asked that they be preserved and that their lives be preserved. You know, you see this oftentimes in the scriptures, that the people that the first ones that are oftentimes saved, when someone gets saved, are those that are closest to them. Why? Because they care deeply about them. The Philippian jailer. It says the Philippian jailer was saved. Remember the account where Paul had come to the Philippi and was cast into jail because he was preaching the gospel, and he and Silas are singing hymns in the jail, and there's an earthquake, and the jailer's ready to commit suicide because of the earthquake, all the cell doors open, and he feels all the prisoners are gone, and he's going to be killed anyway by the Romans, so he's going to kill himself. And Paul cries out, "No, stop, we're all here." And then he shares the gospel with him. And the Philippian jailer, it says, is saved, he and his household, and they're baptized. There's immediate response to their salvation, and that it wasn't just something that was because Paul had cried out and he didn't commit suicide. It was something because God had delivered him from the depths of his sin. And he immediately was saved, and he told his family, because they weren't in the jailhouse with him, but he told his family, they got saved, and they were baptized. They walked in immediately were identified with the body of Christ, and were baptized, showing their faith was real. That's what we're called to do, what Rahab did. Do we have a burden for those that are closest to us, our family, our neighbors, our loved ones, for their salvation? Rahab did. Then I want you to see the last thing, and that is Rahab's faith knew that God would deliver her, even though she didn't see it immediately happen. It was going to take a few days before it occurred. Sometimes people, we throw up a prayer and we expect God to hear our prayer and answer at that moment. Rahab believed that these men would not forget, and that God would not forget her, even though it might be days. And even though the longer it took, the more chance there would be that the king of Jericho would figure out who had helped these spies, she didn't change. When she told them where they'd gone, she sent them on the opposite direction from where they went. She trusted and believed in spite of her circumstances. Do we believe in spite of our circumstances when things don't appear to be going the way that deliverance wasn't immediate for her in the fact that she had to remain in the city of Jericho, on the wall of Jericho, until the nation of Israel got there and surrounded the city of Jericho.